Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Good morning and welcome to our time together on Facebook on Sunday morning, January 31st. I'll let you know that we are gathering live and in person in downtown Tulsa, First Baptist Tulsa, and you're invited to join us back in person anytime you're ready. If you do want to be a part of live worship this morning, and again, it's at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, you can jump over to tulsafbc.org and click Watch Live. But if you prefer to stay right here, the message I'm about to give you is the same as what will be happening live and in person and live and online Sunday morning. So because it's January 31st, what day is going to happen this next week? It's going to be February 2nd, Groundhog's Day. And what exactly is Groundhog's Day except a delightful movie starring Bill Murray? Well, Groundhog's Day, like many things in our Western culture, have its origin in both Christian practice and pagan practice. Okay, so now go back with me to the early church, and if you count from Christmas Day, which is December 25th, if you count 40 days, that will bring you to February 2nd. And in the early church, February 2nd, 40 days after Christmas, was called Candlemas. Again, you go through the Nativity, the Epiphany of Jesus, and Candlemas was kind of a capstone of this whole season. And on Candlemas, it was exactly as it sounds. Christians would give candles to one another, symbolizing the fact that Jesus is the light of the world and he has come. So as this Christian tradition moved through Europe and particularly into Germany, there was already a German tradition that was practiced around that same time. And it had to do with hedgehogs. Evidently, hedgehogs are a real big deal in Germany. And according to German folklore, if it was rainy in the first part of February, then that was a sign that spring was soon to come. But if the weather was clear and hedgehogs were out, then it was a sign that there was still more winter to be endured, six more weeks. And of course, when those German settlers came over to the United States, they brought their tradition where there weren't hedgehogs, there were groundhogs, and so that's where we get Groundhog's Day. And so it's a merging of Christian and really not even pagan practice, just folk practice. They're merged together, and this one day was a way of remembering and a way of contemplating that the long, dark winter of the human soul was soon to be over. You know, isn't it funny in our Western world, we have so many practices and traditions that we practice all the time, and we have no idea where they come from. We're good at going through the motions, like Groundhog's Day. We're good at going through the motions without understanding the meaning behind it. Let's not let Christian worship become one of those things. Let's think about intentionally what we're doing, because we don't celebrate as Christians. We don't celebrate Easter once a year. We celebrate it every week. Every Sunday, we gather together to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. We gather together to worship because God has revealed who he is to us through the Scripture and through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to guess about God. God has saved us. He has redeemed us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we worship. And we worship as an individual encounter with God. Again, I love this idea, and I talked about this last week. In true worship, God doesn't meet us where we are. We meet God where he is, and he is in Jesus Christ. Let's not lose the true meaning of worship. Let's not just go through the motions without understanding the magnitude of what we're called to do. So today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about worship as a corporate experience, as something we do together in community. And to do that, I'm going to take us to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. This is in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And I like this passage because what Paul does, this early writer of the Christian faith, Paul connects real worship with real life. So here's how this passage starts. He says, "Be very careful then how you live. Good words. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live. And in the original Greek language, that word for live is the word walk. Be very careful then how you walk. We still use that. We talk about walking through the day or walking through an event or walking through a season of life. I want you to catch in that turn of phrase the way we are made to live. We are made to walk. We are not made to run through life. In fact, William Irvin, he wrote a book called The Good Life, and I don't often read a quote, but I'm going to read this. So he says this, there's a danger that you will mislive. Well, I want that statement to stick in your mind, mislive. There's a danger that you will mislive despite all your activity, that you will come to your deathbed and you will look back and realize that you wasted your one chance at living. And instead of spending your life pursuing something genuinely valuable, you squandered it because you allowed yourself to be distracted by the various baubles that life had to offer. What Paul says here is be very careful then how you walk. We're not made to run. Don't mislive. Don't just live your life in a hurry, blurred of activity. We're meant to walk, not run. We're also meant to walk and not sit through life. Okay, and this is the other end of the spectrum that we just kind of waste our life by just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. Philip Lombardo is a sociologist, and he's written a research document called The Demise of Guys, and it's talking about the crisis of masculinity in the Western culture. Now, I believe masculinity is a good thing, all right? Machismo is not. That's masculinity that tries too hard to prove itself, but genuine masculinity, men being men, it's a good thing, right? Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. We are made to be men, so men, we should act like men. But in this paper, he talks about how young men, by the time they're 21 years of age, the average young man has spent 10,000 hours playing video games. 10,000 hours is enough time to get a bachelor's and a master's degree. 10,000 hours is enough time to master a craft. 10,000 hours is enough time to memorize the entire New Testament, or 10,000 hours will help you beat level 4 on Call for Duty, right? So how are you going to spend your life? How are you going to spend your life? We're not to run, and we're not to sit. Be very careful then how you walk. We are to live deliberately and intentionally. Be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Some translations say, making the best use of your opportunities because the days are evil. So here it sounds like Paul is saying two contradictory things and talking about making the best use of your opportunities, your time, but the days being evil. So let's take the time element first. There's two Greek words for time. One is chronos. It's clock time. It's the tick, 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 okay, chronometer. But the word that Paul uses here for time is not chronos, it's kairos. Kairos is a God moment, a moment when you stop looking at the clock because you realize God has stepped into that moment and something important is happening. I love to read, and in order to stay fresh mentally and to have things to talk about. You know, I do a lot of reading of the Bible, but I also do a lot of reading of other works, right? And so I've set myself a quota every day of the number of pages that I want to read to stay fresh, to stay informed, right? And there are some times that reading, what I'm reading is just really dry, and I'm just counting the pages till I meet my quota. I can't wait for this to be done. And it seems 10 pages last forever. But every now and then I'll read something and the story will so engage me that pretty soon I will have read 20 pages without realizing it because I've been drawn into the story. Counting pages, that's chronos. Being drawn into the story, that's kairos. And it's a God moment that there comes these moments in life where we stop looking at the clock, that our next appointment doesn't matter, that God is in this moment right now, and I am called to be here with him. I hope you're sensing that even right now that God speaks. So these God moments happen, but then Paul says, but by the way, the days are evil. Okay, what does he mean by that? Well, he's telling us what we already know, that every day is a slog, every day is a battle, every day is uphill, and that everyday life, that is where, in the middle of those obstacles, that's where the very opportunities happen. And the very challenges that we experience, that's when the God moments take place. Don't miss those. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And then he says this, and don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I read this and I go, where did that come from? He's talking here about making the most of life, and all of a sudden he kind of goes Southern Baptist on us and said, don't drink, but be filled with the Spirit. What in the world is he talking about? Now, if you think about it, what he says here is really not all that left field. Paul lived in a day when men would go out and work, and they'd make just enough money to buy bread for their family, but on the way home through the market, they would see a skin of wine. And it would be so easy to not feed your family because life was hard and wine was cheap. And so that's the way a lot of people took the edge off. And listen, if we need tangible proof that it is impossible for us to handle life on our own, just look at the level of addiction in our culture. If we need proof that we can't handle the weight of life on our own, just look around at all the addiction. And not in other people, but even in our own lives. There's an alternative to that, though. Paul says you don't need to take the edge off with alcohol or anything else, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's where Tim Keller offers something that's really good. He says there's two kinds of peace you can find in life. One is called a stupid peace, and the other is called a smart peace. Okay, a stupid peace, and this really is the best the world has to offer, is that when you forget about your troubles, when you have a beer in your hand, you're sitting on the beach, and you're not thinking about all your troubles, that's a stupid peace because you're ignoring your problems. Again, that's the best the world can give. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to have a smart peace. Hey, I am fully aware of my problems. I know my problems oh too well, but I know God even better. And because of his presence, all of my problems are put in their proper context. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, flowing out of that command, and don't forget what we're talking about. We're talking about worship. But Paul is connecting real life and real worship. Flowing out of this, be filled with the Spirit, what follows then are four participles. And so now every English grammar Greek just woke up and you're excited to talk about participles. But for the rest of us, I'm going to say there are four characteristics that flow out of this being filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? And so there's kind of four characteristics, four commands that are given here, and they all have to do with worship, real worship, and how we should really live our lives. So here's the first one, all right? Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's just take that by itself. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Those are not so much three categories of music, but three characteristics of music that should mark our worship. Psalms are scripture songs. The lyrics are lifted right out of scripture and they're put to a tune. The book of Psalms in the Old Testament has been the songbook of the church for its entire 2,000 years. In fact, we still sing a lot of songs today. I grew up singing a song, "As the Deer Pants for the Water." That's a scripture song that we have said. It's a psalm. Psalms, hymns. Now, whereas psalms are scripture, hymns are scriptural, okay? They're truthful. Brad Henderson, who's on our staff, he has that gift of composing music. And this morning in live worship, we're going to sing a song called Song of Thanks. That is a hymn. It's not scripture, but it's scriptural. Thank you for loving me. And then spiritual songs are a little more impromptu. Now, in our modern church, we have hundreds of people gathered together, and this would be a little awkward to do this, but if you imagine the early church meeting in somebody's house, as they would gather together for worship, the pastor or the leader might say, "Does somebody have a song they want to sing before God?" And just impromptu, maybe it would be a child that would just start a song that wasn't planned out in advance, but it would just happen, and it would be a spontaneous moment of worship. Do you see the characteristics there of worship? That worship should be biblical, worship should be truthful, and worship should be personal. And this is what we do together. And not only we're not speaking to ourselves through these, we're speaking to one another. That as we sing, we are proclaiming truth over one another, and as we sing together, we are raising a corporate prayer toward God. This is how we're filled with the Spirit, to speak to one another. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and then look at the next command, the next participle, making music with your heart. Literally, this phrase is playing music with your heart. If we were in the same room today, I would have you raise your hand and say, how many of you play an instrument? And some people play the piano, the guitar, the ukulele, the drums. I would also ask how many of you have trouble playing the radio, because there's some people that just don't have that musical gift at all. Except every single one of us is given an instrument that we are commanded in Scripture to learn how to play. You are to learn to play your heart. Only you can play that instrument, and only you can learn how. So how do you learn to play the heart? Well, anybody who knows an instrument will tell you that it takes lots of practice, lots of practice. So our church organist, Bruce Wilkin, I'm going to embarrass him on Sunday morning. He's been playing the organ for well over 50 years. But every week, there's a time when I'm walking through the corridor. It's on Thursday, and a particular time, I hear Bruce in here practicing. He's been playing for 50 years. Why would he still need to practice? It's the only way you master an instrument. It's the only way you stay fresh. It's the only way that you continue to do something with excellence. So I want you to get what we're doing. When we gather together on Sunday and we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, we're ministering to each other. Collectively, we're raising a prayer to God. But what we're also doing in that moment, together, we are practicing. We are learning how to play our heart. And how we miss this, I think we just get on autopilot sometimes. We come together and we sing the words up on a screen and we forget, I'm supposed to be making music with my heart. I need to focus. I need to make sure I understand what I'm singing. I need to make sure I know where I'm and who I'm singing to. We get together for practice. And what are we practicing for? We're practicing so that our worship will be rich, but also that our lives will be rich. That every moment of every day, I'll be filled with the Spirit. So some of you might know the name Florence Foster Jenkins. She was a socialite in American culture in the 20s and 30s and 40s, had a lot of money. She always wanted to be an opera singer, but she just was tone deaf as could be. I mean, when people say, you can be anything you want to be, that's not true. Okay? I will never be a basketball player, a professional basketball player. I just don't have the gift for that, okay? Florence Foster Jenkins, she wanted to be an opera singer, but she did not have the talent. She was tone deaf, but she had money. So what she did is she pretty much just bought a lot of admirers. And it's interesting that she even bought herself the opportunity to sing in Carnegie Hall in 1944. One of the most prestigious stages that anyone can occupy. And it was packed out that night with people who realized that she was tone deaf, but they were applauding her as though she was fantastic. Now, the reviews were brutal. And after this, here's what Florence Foster Jenkins, by the way, it's a movie that came out, I believe, 2 years ago with Meryl Streep, and it's worth watching the scene of her performance in Carnegie Hall. Here's what she said. She said, "People may say I can't sing, but no one can ever say, I didn't sing." That's pretty good. She was tone deaf. People may say that I can't sing, but no one can ever say I didn't sing. I don't care if you're tone deaf. God doesn't care if you're tone deaf. God doesn't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. We may be able to say that we can't sing, but let no one ever say of a Christian that we didn't sing. And it's not just about the act of singing. It's about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making music with our hearts to the Lord. Now, there's two more commandments that spin off this statement about being filled with the Spirit. Here's the next one. Giving thanks in everything to God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Giving thanks in everything. Now, let me ask you a really important question, and this is really important. It's probably the most important question I'm going to ask you this morning. Who are you allowing to narrate your life? When you read a book, there's a narrator. And the narrator, typically, if it's a novel, they're telling you what is happening and why it is happening. And so you get the what and the why. Who are you allowing to narrate your life? And let me ask you to be very careful who you allow to tell you what's happening in life and why. So for some people, they've let CNN or Fox News narrate their life. They've acquiesced that to the news and say, you know, we're going to let them tell us what's really happening. Some people have let social media narrate their lives. In fact, there's a word called fractionalia. And it's what happens when you take in so much information that you just can't make sense of anything. And that's part of what digital media has done to us. We have so much coming at us that none of these pieces really connect. And where we don't have connections that we naturally make, we start diving into conspiracy theories that are unhealthy. Who are you allowing to narrate your life? Maybe it's the media, maybe it's social media. Maybe you're allowing your own fears to narrate your life. That would be the worst narrator of all, that you yourself are narrating your own life. As followers of Jesus, we give control of our life's narration to God. We give control to Jesus Christ, and we're letting Him narrate our life, which means when God narrates our lives, He says, I created you. I have redeemed you. I have a plan for you. And as we let God narrate our entire existence, not only where we come from, but what our destiny is in a relationship with Him, in light of that, we can give thanks. Always give thanks in everything, because we trust, whether we completely understand it or not, God's plan will come to pass in our lives. So there's one more little command. We are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to make music with our hearts. In worship, we are to give thanks because it's God, it's Jesus Christ who narrates our lives. And then the last little command is this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And last week I shared this. Robert Weber said, how do you know when you've worshiped? You know you've worshiped when you obey. When you're ready to obey God. When you're ready to say yes. And in fact, I think one of the things we can do to supercharge our worship is before we come into worship, we just tell God, yes, whatever you ask, the answer is yes. But another fruit of that, not only are we willing to serve God, but we're willing to submit to one another, meaning that we serve one another in a community. And that's why I often say that God will never bless a bickering church. Because a bickering church, people who complain to each other and about each other, that is proof that you've not really worshiped at all. Because when we worship, when we minister to one another, when we make music with our hearts, when we give thanks, the griping ceases to be as we serve one another in the name of Christ. So just for a moment, I want to make this practical. I want to talk about what we do every Sunday. Now, I was doing some research recently, and I came across a list of some of the things the early church did, the first Christians, our faith forefathers and foremothers, what they did as they began to worship in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. Jewish worship, Jewish Christian worship, was marked by these characteristics. They met frequently. They stood in prayer with their arms raised. They praised and thanked God. They made the sign of the cross. They were eating together. They were giving the kisses of peace. They were memorizing scripture. They were visiting the poor, the sick, the prisoners. They were exercising hospitality. They would put their money in a collection box. As I go through these characteristics, it's the same thing as we do today. That the form might be a little different. The notes might be a little bit different. The places we gather might be a little bit different. But we're doing these same things even today. Now, I want you to hear me on this. Routine. Somebody once said that routine is a poor master, but an excellent servant. Think about that for a minute. Routine is a poor master. If your routine dictates what you do, you're just going to get into a rut. But if you can make routine your servant, oh, that's different. So routine is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. If we can make routine serve us, so what do? We adopt a routine, not a rut. We make sure that we're not just going through the motions. We make sure that we understand the full meaning of what we're doing. When we gather together to acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to remember his revelation, to appreciate his salvation, to have a personal encounter, and then to do that together in community, it is a privilege to worship God together. So it's February 3rd, 1943, the Dorchester was crossing the Northern Atlantic. 900 American soldiers were on board going to fight in the European theater of the Second World War. German U-boat activity was at a height, and the Dorchester was struck by a torpedo, and it was going down. So as the ship was sinking, there were four chaplains on board. And by the way, I think their names need to be said just in honor of what they did. John Washington, Clark Poling, George Fox, Alexander Good. These four chaplains, different denominations, different faiths, they got together and they made a decision that they were going to go down with the ship, that they were going to help as many soldiers get into lifeboats as possible. There weren't enough life jackets. They peeled off their own life jackets, gave them to other soldiers, gave them their gloves, gave them what they would need to keep. They gave everything away to help as many soldiers survive. 700 would drown, 200 would survive, and at least four or five of their lives were saved because of these chaplains giving themselves. And the last view of the chaplains that some of the men had, they linked arms together as they were going down with the ship. What causes that kind of life to be lived? What would compel somebody to give themselves so wholeheartedly? It's the worship of the living God. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, even though the days are evil. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't settle for stupid peace. Have smart peace. Be filled with the Spirit. And then as a result of that, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make music in your hearts before God, always giving thanks to God in everything and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Real life, real worship under the real God. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to hear from your word today. And as Ephesians 5 is such a short paragraph, but it packs a punch. And I pray for our church, and I pray for those who will hear this message, that we would not just go through the motions, that we would be people of deep meaning. And even though our worship is sometimes routine, that's not a bad thing, because if we don't let it be our master, if we let routine serve us, that routine can be a reminder of how to best live in a wise way. Bless every person who's a part of our church family, who hears this message, and may your grace be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us for this recorded message this morning. If you don't know Christ, if you're looking for a church home, just jump over to our webpage, tulsafbc.org. Right on our opening page, you can just click, I'm ready to make a decision. That'll send a note to me. We'll follow up with you and talk with you about the next steps of your relationship with God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.